Kiddos, grade schoolers, you're already on your way. Well done. Well done. Good job. If you happen to be a new grade schooler in the crowd today, you can just follow that mass of small humanity heading out the back door. And I need one of these nifty stand things. Well, today is Mother's Day, and you know, it's kind of even in a group this size, it's kind of a complicated day, right? I look out and I see, you know, new mothers, and we celebrate and we have joy, and I see mothers who are longing for a child and haven't been able, you know, to have one, or couples who are waiting and waiting and waiting to adopt. And if we truly say that we are a family, then we celebrate together all that is wonderful about those new mothers and mothers who, you know, we're watching their children grow up in our midst, and we long and we mourn with those who have lost their mother or lost children. And we wait and we say, how long, God, how long, God, how long, God, with those who are waiting. That's what a family does. And so that's what, when I say Happy Mother's Day, I'm saying all of that. But also, I think maybe most importantly, when I say Happy Mother's Day, there is something about the heart of a woman that is needed, that is a gift to humanity. When God created Adam, it wasn't enough, right? It wasn't enough to fully reflect who God is. And so there's something about the way that a woman loves. There's something about a woman as a friend. There's something about the way that a woman is in family that tells us who God is. And that's what I want to celebrate this morning when I say Happy Mother's Day, because I look around at everything from my 12-year-old and 9-year-old daughter who I've watched mother, you know, be play mother to smaller cousins yesterday, to, you know, someone I respect who shared a very deep and personal story about the way that mothering didn't work out like she thought it would this morning over pancakes. Or, you know, when I know and I look out and I see, you know, the pain of waiting and longing. That is what we say when we say Happy Mother's Day in this family. May not be what Hallmark means or anything like that, but in this family, that's what we mean. Thank you, women of the branch, for showing us who our Creator is just a little bit more. Amen. Okay. We just wrapped up a series on the book of John, which was a lot of fun to march through John all the way up to Easter. It was quite an epic adventure, covering, you know, 2-3 chapters at a time sometimes to make the timing work out right, but it was good. It was good. And then as Chris, you know, taught last week, if you were here, that's not the end of the story. In fact, when we reach the end and we get to that, you know, moment of resurrection and Jesus comes back, there's actually just, it's more like the beginning of the story as he commissions his disciples and his followers to go out. And he's commissioning them to something very specific. And it's something that Chris introduced last week as the idea of movement, or the kingdom of God as a movement. And I just want to fill that in just a little bit. We're actually marching to the end of this series is going to be all about what a movement is, what the movement of the kingdom is, and how we can participate in it. But we need to kind of unpack it a little bit, you know, before we get there as we go. All right, so if we say that that the kingdom of God is a movement and we're called to be a part of it here and now in Grand Rapids, Chris, you know, said specifically May 4th, but May 11th, it's true as well. And tomorrow, and May 13 and 14 as well, here in this place. So what's the, you know, so what is a movement? What's the difference then between a single, powerfully gifted speaker traveling around leading people into the kingdom, which is highly effective. In, you know, like we've seen it all over the place, and you know, you could name a few, I'm sure. You know, what's the difference between that and a different scenario where you have many normal people who you tell and train to tell a few other normal people about the kingdom of God, who tell and train a few others about the kingdom of God, who tell and train a few others about the kingdom of God? One is a lot flashier and more likely to have laser light shows and things like that as well, and the other is, you know, kind of behind the scenes a little bit, right? One is, in the short term, highly effective. The other seems slow at first. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is it about the idea of movement, that, or what I'm really getting at is the power of exponential equations. A few people who tell a few people, on and on and on. Because Jesus chose that way. And we'll look at that in just a second. But I want to get at, like, just to wrap our minds around the power of exponential equations. You're probably taught, like, you know, like that in high school or at some point in time, exponential equations and the power. But it's hard to wrap our minds around sometimes. One of the one things that I've heard, you know, a couple times actually in recent memory, but it blows my mind every single time. And that is, like, if you were able to take a single sheet of paper and fold it in half, perfectly fold it in half, and then fold it in half again, and then fold it in half again. Imagine we're able to do this perfectly over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. How many folds, how many times would you have to fold that sheet of paper, which by itself has almost no thickness, right? Someone probably knows the answer to this question. It's kind of a popular one. How many times would you have to fold that piece of paper to get to the moon? Anyone brave enough to shout out again? Someone probably knows it, so. What do you think, Noah? 16? It's a little low. It's a little low, but you will likely be higher than Mount Everest at around 20. 42 times. 42 times is all it would take. At around 20 to 25, you're like getting, you know, size the tallest, you know, mountains on earth. And again, and again. And by the time you get to 40, and then 41, you're about halfway to the moon. And if you're able to fold that piece of paper again, you'd be to the moon and beyond. That's the power of exponential equations. Makes no sense, I know. So maybe folding, you know, in your mind, it's like double the stack. How many reams? If you keep doubling the stack. It blows my mind every single time. But it's clear that Jesus understood this powerful principle. Because this is why and how he had a plan. This was his plan to change the world, for the kingdom of God to spread. He poured his life into just a dozen normal people. Either he was not as smart as we claim that he was, or he knew this idea very, very well and trusted in it. Right? He could have. He was gathering quite the crowds. All right, he could have gathered the best dozen or couple dozen easily enough. I mean, of the best speakers of the day, of the people that were out there. I mean, he even had some famous Pharisees that were brave enough to come and talk to him and want to hear from him. He could have gathered them, trained them. He probably, if he was just training them to speak well, he probably could have done a few dozen, right? Trained them well and sent them out into the most, you know, amazing speaking tour of all time. But that's not the route he took. It's not the route he took. He took 12 ordinary people and poured his life into them. And in the short run, the other may have seemed more effective. The gospel might have spread further, faster. But eventually, those people he trained would be too old to keep going out. They would, you know, they would get captured by the Romans. We would lose them here and there and there, and the movement would fizzle out. Instead, Jesus took 12 and invested his life into them, taught them how to make disciples by example, disciples who would make more disciples. This is how the movement of Christianity, as Chris alluded to, went from about 120 people in the upper room, just 120-ish, to fully half of the entire Roman Empire in just a couple hundred years, 250 about. The power of exponential equations. It becomes a movement of people, the kingdom of God, and it changes the world. And we hear plenty of stories about the apostles preaching, because they did, and good things happened when they preached. And impressive numbers sometimes, you know, thousands of people would be joined to the church in Jerusalem because of a single, you know, message that Peter preached. I've tried to take notes, you know. I don't know how that must be the Holy Spirit. But it's the seemingly small act of ongoing discipleship, of teaching people to go and make more of themselves. This is what leads to the truly powerful and massive expansion of the kingdom of God in those first few hundred years. It quickly grows way beyond the apostles, the famous ones, right? Whether we are talking about movement, the movement that brought down the Berlin Wall, or the civil rights movement, or the independence movement in India, or the spread of the early church, it's the same formula. Many small people who in many small places do many small things, all in the same direction, ends up changing the world. This is good news, as Chris said last week. So movement is what we're after, all right? And in order to get us small people in small place, in order to get us there, to be going in the same direction so that the small things we do end up being part of this movement, in order to get us in the same direction, we need a few things, a few ideas, a few things that will bind us together and help us to join the movement that is the kingdom of God. We're after a movement, so we'll stick with the idea of equations, right? We want movement. So what do we need to add up to get there? Chris talked about mission last week and the idea that we need the right one. You know, he gave us the example of Paul. We're going to kind of follow Paul's example this whole time because it leads to a really good learning experience to watch someone start out with the massively wrong mission, you know, figure out the right mission. And then, you know, so last week was mission. We have to make sure we're on the right mission. We've got our own, or we've adjusted course or whatever. We're not going to be going in the same direction as all the other small people doing small things for the kingdom. That ends up being a massive movement, right? So we got to make sure we have the right mission. Today, we're going to talk about message. Yeah, it's not massage, right? We're going to talk about message, all right, and how we need to be paying careful attention to how we bring the message, the good news, the kingdom of the kingdom of God into each particular context or culture or neighborhood or person, down to the level of just your friend or next door or whatever. And then next week we'll talk about another M, and then one more after that, and all four equal movement. But you'll have to come back next week, or, you know, download the podcast or whatever to find out what the other two M's are. All right. So message. All these things, we get to witness. We're going to witness through the lens of Paul. Okay, so we're going to take a look at what was Paul's message in the beginning? How did it change? Did it change? What did he do in each different place that he went to take the good news, which is a particularly Jewish story, right, and make it make sense wherever he went? Okay? All right, I'll leave that up for a second. I don't need to draw for just a second. So last week we left out Paul's story where he had just spent like a decade probably hiding out in a cave, nursing his wounds. And there were many, Chris, recounted many of the ways that Paul got himself into trouble as he first tried to figure out how to be this disciple of Jesus. We have this idea, I think, that sometimes Paul gets like struck down, gets blind, goes, gets unblind, not blinded, gets his sight back, whatever. And then instantly he's out on the road making, planting churches and making disciples of Christ. But that's not it at all, as Chris mentioned last week. A decade or more passes. That's a long time. Not quite as long as Abraham and Sarah waiting for Isaac. But it's a long time all the same. To wonder whether you got the right message, did I hear Jesus right? I thought I had this all figured out. And yet he gets, when Barnabas then goes, Barnabas goes and finds him in Tarsus and says, hey, it's finally time. It's finally time. Your time has come. Remember how you were sure that you were supposed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You're supposed to bring the good news of the kingdom to the Gentiles. It's time. Well, if I was Paul, I'd have been like, yeah, I'm not so sure anymore. I can barely walk. I have this hobble in my step. 10 years ago, I was ready. But this is where we left the story. Barnabas somehow drags Paul back to Antioch, and some amazing things happen there. One of those amazing things is the leaders there, the leaders in that church where some structure is starting to form and there's some leadership and things like that. They hear from the Holy Spirit that Barnabas and Paul should be set aside as missionaries. And so they pray for them and then they send them out. So Barnabas and Paul, they go to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas is from. So you remember Jesus' commission to his disciples was to stay in Jerusalem. Be my witnesses here first. Get a handle on what that means. Figure it out. When you got that down, then you'll be my witnesses in Samaria. And then, eventually the ends of the earth. So in a certain way, like Barnabas is the leader at this point in time. He's bringing Saul or Paul, this is right about the time his name starts to change in the story, brings him to Cyprus, because that's where Barnabas is from. That's kind of his Jerusalem. That's where he's comfortable. He has some relationships and things like that. And so they start preaching in the synagogues there. And the message is largely unchanged. The one that they received, from the original apostles. Who received it from Jesus, the eyewitness accounts. It's largely unchanged. It's a Jewish story at this point in time, and it makes sense to a Jewish audience in a Jewish synagogue. But then something interesting happens. They actually, some really interesting things happen on Cyprus, so we got to skip over. They end up going to the mainland, and there's this really interesting moment where it's kind of the last synagogue that we hear of Paul really going to first. He goes to the synagogue and he stands up and he preaches. And the really interesting thing is that if you listen carefully, if you look carefully, it's almost the exact message that Stephen preached back in chapter 7. And this is happening in chapter 13 of Acts. And if you remember, Saul was there. Chris mentioned it last week. Saul was there. He was on the other side of things, holding the coats of the people that end up stoning Stephen. But it's pretty clear that he was listening somehow, because they're just remarkably similar. somewhere between that moment where he's listening to Stephen and, you know, and egging people on to stone him eventually, and 10 years in a cave practically, and like he gets the right mission all worked out, and he's on his way, he's learning from Barnabas, they're going and kind of going where they have authority and relationships, and they're preaching in the synagogues, and it's and amazing things happen. But then finally, the Spirit of God leads Paul to the Gentiles. And he finds himself in chapter 17 in Athens, which is a thoroughly non-Jewish place to find himself. It's very Greek, even like pre-Roman, like a place where it says in this story, it says, it should be explained that all Athenians, as well as any foreigners that were in Athens, they seemed to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So they just sit around and discuss ideas. A lot like America. And so in chapter 17, Paul finds himself in this context, in this culture. And this is what we find. I'm reading from chapter 17, verse 16. It says, while Paul was waiting for them, he's waiting for a couple people had been sent to other churches to arrive in Athens. While he's waiting for them in Athens, Paul was deeply troubled by all the idols that he saw everywhere in the city. So he's studying. He's looking around. He's strolling around Athens, and he sees a lot of idols, and he's pretty troubled by it. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. And he also had a debate with some of the Epicurean Stoic philosophers. And when he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, how did this happen? Just a second. So Paul is walking around Athens. He's looking at all the idols. And somehow I copy and pasted the wrong. Some of the people in verse 19, they take Paul to the city council. And they say, come and tell us about this new teaching. So he's been in some different places in the synagogues, in the city square, and some other places. He's getting some attention. They say, come and tell us about this new teaching. You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know about it. Because, after all, it should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time talking about new ideas. And here's a new idea. So Paul, standing before the council, addresses them as follows. He says, men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I am telling you about. And he goes on to tell them all about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the story of Jesus. And it's very similar content to what he preached back in the synagogue in Antioch, Poseidon, where he kind of copied Stephen's message. But he did it in a very interesting way so that this very thoroughly Jewish story would make sense to the men of Athens. And so we can learn some things, some really interesting things about the way that Paul takes the message into a new scenario, into a new culture, and how he makes the story, the original story, which would not make sense, make perfect sense to the people in Athens. He does this a couple ways we can learn from Paul and how he does this. First, when he arrives in Athens, he does the work of studying their culture. He becomes an anthropologist. He studies the people. And how he does that is by walking around and looking at what they make, at their artifacts, you might say. You know? So you might not find yourself in a foreign land anytime soon, But it doesn't really matter if we're talking about a foreign land or your neighborhood or your workplace or a group of friends or the people who frequent a particular coffee shop. It doesn't really matter because you can still do the work of an anthropologist. You can look at what they make, the things that are made that they buy, the things that, you know, like the cultural artifacts of that particular group of people, the same way Paul did in Athens. You know, and so the second thing, so that's the first thing. He does the hard work of studying the people and what they make and getting to know them and what he's looking for. This is the second thing that we can learn from Paul. What he's looking for is a crack, some sort of gap in their worldview, the way that they see the world in their story. All right. So he sees that their story is that they are very religious. Paul says, I see that you're very religious. In fact, you even have a shrine to an unknown God. And that's the crack. That's the gap in their worldview that Paul seizes upon. And takes the message, the good news of the kingdom of God, and jams it in there. He jams it in that crack. And he tells this, what was a particularly, you know, a thoroughly Jewish story. He tells it to these Athenians in a way that they can comprehend, in a way that they can make sense of. He says, you worship this unknown God, and I'm here to tell you about him. What you worship without knowing, I'm here to tell you about. And they listen. So what he does is he takes the text. Now I have to erase this. He takes the text, which is, you know, the story, the message that he learned by listening to Stephen, and he takes the text and he's able to connect it to the context that he finds himself in. And the thing is that we often lean one way or the other, right? A lot of times you might be able to put some different labels on these. We often will like say, there's a cute saying, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Have you heard this one? I like it, actually. There's a certain, you know, like part of me that really has latched on to that in the past. But the thing is that eventually you actually do need to use words almost every time. All right. So it's not one or the other. Like that kind of way is like all show. Show the gospel. Go out there. Be the gospel. Show the gospel. Show God's love. Problem is, if that's all we do, it's really, really hard for people to understand why you might be doing what you're doing. And so there comes a time where we have to tell. And Paul's example for us is so good at walking both lines. All right, so if we take this, if we were to take this same idea, the text in context, and we were to put it on a matrix, because I'm really big on these days, and we put text over here, context up here, you know, or this could be show, this could be tell. All right, what ends up happening is if we're all context, if we rely on that, like preach the gospel if necessary, use words, if we rely all on that, we end up very relevant, all right, but also we end up being a little bit of a tease, all right? If I can put it in the context of the missional community that meets in our home, we've been guilty of this at times, of being like this amazing family, like eating out together, you know, like potlucking on Welty Street. It's really cool, and we're farming. We're doing some interesting things, and we don't ever tell anyone why or how they can be a part of it or how they can have the same sort of like relationship. We end up being a little bit, we're very relevant. We have attract a lot of attention. But we're not connecting anyone to the actual word. All right? But if we happen to be all tell, I mean, I'm sure you've seen this. You go down to the Festival of Arts, you got the people with the, you know, the boards and certain, you know, inaccurate statements from the Bible and things like that. But they are all tell, right? They're all tell. And you may actually win some people over, but what you're winning them to is they're going to be followers of rules. All right, they're just going to follow some rules. They certainly aren't going to know how to make more disciples. And that's the goal, is to be a part of a movement of disciple making, right? So what happens, though, if we do both? Well, that's exactly what we say Jesus is, right? We say Jesus was the Word made flesh. And we call it incarnational. Even if you can't spell it. Incarnational. This is where we create disciples. Not just people that want to hang out. Not just people that want to follow rules. We create disciples who can make more disciples. This is the example that Paul gives us. He's taking the text, the story, being true to the content, to the word that was passed down, but putting it in finding that crack of the culture that he's you know, trying to reach, finding that gap in their worldview and jamming the message in there in a way that makes sense to them. This is what we need to do. We need to figure out what the message is and how to deliver it to the culture that we're called to. That could be your neighborhood. It could be your workplace. It could be, you know, a particular group of friends. Just a couple, I'm running out of time, but just a couple examples from my own life, all right? Like, there was a time where I got really into photography. And it's been years and years now, but I made a couple really, really good friendships. And I hung out with them a lot. I earned the right to hang out with these guys, you know, a particular group, one guy in particular, a lot. And I tried to show him God's love a lot. I spent a lot of time taking pictures with this guy, you know, like hanging out in coffee shops, like a lot. It's before my kids were too old, and so I had a little bit more extra time. Problem is, I never actually got around much to telling. And so there was no transformation in his life. I didn't take the word that has, you know, been planted in me and tell it so that it could be transformational in his life. I didn't do it. This hasn't been a big deal for me, but I was a part of a group in college where this was kind of the big thing. And I had wrestled against it, but still oftentimes, like, I found myself for like a whole particular summer walking up and down the beach, people who were trying to, you know, like, have their own like beach day, and like assaulting them with the gospel and rules and things like that. It didn't work that well. No transformation. They might have answered, you know, I think in their mind, they're like, what is the right answer to get this guy away from my towel as quickly as possible? My blanket on the beach. Last year, though, as I've been learning about this more and more, there's these two guys in particular who, they're very kind of up-and-coming business guys, very into leadership development and business development and things like that. And I've been hanging out with them a lot, studying them, learning their language, getting to know them, and we became very good friends. But I was determined to find a way, to find the crack, the gap in their worldview, the place where it made sense to tell them the message. You know, and it came straight from, I realized that their idea of Jesus was as pretty much a guy who lost. You know? And when I dug into it, it was like they saw Christianity as a triumph of Jesus' followers, not of Jesus. That it was the people who came after Jesus that really did the work. Now, in a sense, that's true. But what I helped them do, what I found was that they needed to see how the radical movement of the gospel throughout Europe was a direct result of the example that Jesus set for them. So I showed them a picture of Jesus as leadership developer. And how he was, you know, like sparked the greatest movement of leadership development ever. And it was like fireworks. Like they just like exploded with questions as they started to see the story of Jesus through those eyes. And all right, and I could easily still be like doing happy hour with them, you know, once a month or whatever, and still trying to, you know, like, but I was actively seeking and looking for the way that I could, you know, I could put the word to flesh for them. And it was transformational. I'm still walking with them and what that means, and, you know, like and figuring that out and how it works in their context. But that's what we need. We need the right mission for sure. But we have to know how to use the message in a way that makes sense to whoever you're called to. It could be your kids. It's been one of the huge challenges of my life. Like, how do I make this transformational message that has changed my life so much? How do I make it real, not dumb it down? How do I explain this to my kids? Slowly, over time, little by little. That's the only hint I'll give. Who are you called to? And are you leaning more towards show or more towards tell in that particular situation? That's your homework, if you will. Just kind of think through, who has God called you to? What's your part to play in the mission? And how are you handling the message, the good news? Have a good balance between text and context, between show and tell, between word and flesh. If not, that's okay. Let's learn how to do it together. That's what we're trying to do. That's what this family is all about. Bring it up. Talk about it. Let's figure it out together. But let's figure it out. Let's pray. And I want to pray a very simple prayer that we would focus on Jesus. That we would have new eyes to see the perfect balance of Word made flesh. Of showing and telling. Of taking the very ancient story of God, of you with your people, and making it real in that particular moment to that particular people. Help us learn today from the Master. Become just a little bit more like Jesus in our character, in love for the world, but also like Jesus in his skill for speaking the message. Amen.